Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 9. You know, over the past, year, really, I really want to go big picture today, and I'm going to be really quick. I don't have a lot of time. It's a beautiful day out there. I want to go enjoy it. I don't know about you, but I want to go big picture today because it's just a day of vision and excitement. Like, I mean, God is doing so many amazing things. And there are, this year, I've never in my life crossed off more, one day we'll do this, one day we'll do that, one day we'll do this. I've never in my life crossed off more than this year. We literally around the office have this new saying, like, we got to find more one days. We're running out, you know, and we got to get fresh vision for the things that we want to, like, measure what God is doing by. One day we'll do this and we'll cross that off. And it's been such a fun exercise of our own hearts, just like dreaming again. We've been carrying dreams for so long that, like, when you start crossing them off, like, how do you actually go back and go, okay, it's time to start dreaming again? You know, we're actually there. We're reaching places of fulfillment. And it's been a fun, like, heart process. And I'll just say this. We've had explosive growth over the past year. We used to have one service that was this size. Now we have two services and a church plant, you know, and they're packed and God is moving and families are being added and so many people are being called and the stories are so cool how God is calling families in and what he's doing in everyone's lives. And we're experiencing such incredible growth and healthy things grow. I had a friend tell me that this week, a pastor friend of mine said, Jamie, just don't forget, healthy things grow. And it's what God has been doing is such a healthy and amazing thing in our community. And I just want to say this, is that I am so overjoyed by the fact that you all are with us and that you are running. And I want to say this, is that the way that we planted this church was not, I didn't go to Bible school and then get sent by denomination into a territory they didn't have a church plant and says, that look at the demographics, look good. Go plant a church there. We need to have a church in that region. That's not how this thing came about. God called us. We had a prophetic word. We sold everything. My family went bankrupt. We almost lost everything that we owned in a fire. We didn't have a home for like over a year. You know, I came in the middle of a school year. I didn't know anybody that I graduated with. I mean, it was just the prices that we paid. I had a full ride scholarship to university and denied it to be here because God said there's a move of the Holy Spirit coming to the Northeast United States and that you got to go now or die. It was this urgency saying, I'm going to send a wave of my spirit. You got to go and pioneer and be a part of this thing. And there's all these families, the Arroyos and the Boxes, the Sessons, and all these families along the way. Jeff Stout, who moved here for a season to help launch our youth ministry and to run with us, who's here for a wedding. It's so good to see you, man. It's just here for years. And so many families that moved here and they all had prophetic words and dreams and all this stuff saying, God's going to do something. We got to go be a part of it. At no point was it a good idea. All the while, people were like, yeah, I'm moving there, but we have no idea why other than God said to. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And we all have this like shared story. And it's all because we believe God is going to do something far greater in our lives and in our day in this region than anybody ever believed was possible. And I'm so thankful that you as families are running with us and that you're here and that you get to be a part of this. And those online that are not able today or maybe you're just making your way back into community, you're a part of this. And I want to go big picture today about something that I feel like we've been going for from the beginning and we're going to continue to go for and how you play a role in it. Is that all right? And I want to talk about the difference between revival and revival culture. Because a revival is a unique moment when the church is revived to a previously diluted or forgotten reality of God's nature. There are these moments. I could do a whole class for the sake of time. I won't go as deep into it as I did as the 9. But the reality is that all throughout the history, the timeline of the church, there have been these profound moments where the grace of God falls on a community, falls on places of the world, and God is doing something sovereign, and we are a part of it. We are riding the wave of it. We're riding the momentum of it, and God is just moving. You look at Pensacola, Florida in the mid-90s, and Toronto in the 1994. You go before that to the Jesus People movement where they said with the hippies, you say, you should say boo, and 10 hippies would jump in your van and would be your church plant, you know? where Lonnie Frisbee's face is on the front of Time magazine, saying a new Jesus revolution all across Time magazine, where is I think at some places 30,000 people in a city were getting saved a week. You know, massive move of salvation that was happening all across. It was a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. You go before that, you can go even as early as in 1904, simultaneously in Durham, Maine, Topeka, Kansas, Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California, and Lugor, Wales, the Welsh Revival, simultaneously the baptism of the Holy Spirit gets to move. And cities, they say since Azusa Street, over 500 million people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Probably even far greater now since I last heard that statistic. But even in Wales, at the same exact time, these guys are penning letters to each other going, is it happening there? Because it's happening here. And you got like Evan Roberts in Wales, and this dude is saying there's 24/7 church happening, and we didn't organize it, but when we are just too tired to keep going, a fresh new group of people are coming in the middle hours of the night because the Holy Spirit woke them up and told them to go to church. The little political parties shut down, votes for the president shut down, soccer fields were emptied because there's no soccer league. They literally canceled the soccer games because the soccer guys were getting saved, and all they wanted to do was to be in the presence of the Lord to go to church. The bars were emptied. All these locations were being turned into churches. They said literally the donkeys wouldn't even work in the coal mines in Wales anymore because all of the guys cussed so bad that all the donkeys were trained to cuss words. Then the conviction of the Holy Spirit would come on the coal miners, and the donkeys stopped working because they didn't understand, would you please move? And over and over and over, these things is a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. There's revival happening on the earth. How many of you, I want revival, you know? But I'll tell you even more than that, more than a revival, I want a revival culture. And here's the difference between a revival and a revival culture. A revival culture is an ongoing restoration of biblical Christianity. It refuses to settle for anything less than what was promised. A revival culture is a restoration of the book of Acts. When a book of Acts moment happens, we're usually saying, wow, it's revival. But a revival culture pursues a book of Acts as its normal, not just as its moment. And I'll give you an example. It says that in three times, before Acts chapter 10, there are three times that the Bible says the church prospered. And under where it says the church prospered, it says, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and the church was added unto daily. Through authentic community and through signs, wonders, and miracles, the power of the Holy Spirit, the church grew daily. But if I were to go to your local Barnes and Nobles and pick up a church on church growth, or if I go on Amazon, I Google church growth, I'm going to get a book in that tells me to have a coffee shop in my foyer, teach my volunteers how to smile more. I'm going to hear about next steps track groups in your church. I'm going to hear about all these different ways of like stage decor and design, you know, t-shirts that match. Now, mind you, I'm thankful. I hope that you've met a smiling greeter when you walked in the door. Well, I know we don't have a coffee shop, but I like our coffee, you know. And the reality is that we've exchanged the biblical Christianity for American Christianity, where the Bible says that the church grew through signs, wonders, and miracles and authentic community, but we're saying, well, we can at least grow by changing what people experience when they walk into the door of a building. Now, I'm all for that. I want us to have an incredible experience. I want excellence. But there's something about saying is that biblical Christianity is normal Christianity, and the Christianity we've experienced is a diluted Christianity, and we have forgotten the fundamental foundations of the church that we're called to create. And if we're going to grow, let's grow as a church of Acts, not as the church of America. And what I'm saying today is, now, mind you, we are not a denomination. I've never in my life been a part of a denomination. Never in my life have I been a part of a denomination. I did not read Pentecostal systematic theology, find a chapter, I'm preaching out of it right now. This is not that. This is me reading the Bible and saying, man, the church that I read about is not the church that I've experienced. God, I want biblical Christianity to become normal Christianity again. I want an ongoing personal revival where the church begins to look the way that it's supposed to. Because many churches will experience a miracle and they'll go, we're in revival. And I say, time out, that's a false finish line. That's normal Christianity. I want revival culture. It's a continuing, ongoing reality that God wants to do profound and amazing things in our midst. And it's our new covenant birthright as sons and daughters of God to walk in an extended authority and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I would say it even as this. I want to be careful, but the concept of revival is an Old Testament concept. What do I mean by that? I mean that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit resided externally. And that the church just became the nation of Israel and its followers, rabbis just became a part of whatever God is doing. We'll get caught up into what God is doing. God has a timeline. God has moments. God does certain things. It's all part of what he's doing. And we get to go along for the ride. That's an Old Testament concept. But when Jesus came, Jesus brought us into a new covenant. He took the external temple and he made it internal. He tore the veil. And then he places spirit in you. The same spirit to operate externally is now operating internally. And it says in Colossians 1, verse 26, is now all creation. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It says the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, from Moses, from Noah, from Elijah, from Ezekiel, from all those who went before you, the mystery has been hidden from ages and generations that they've longed to look into, has now been made known to the saints, which is what? Christ in you is the hope that God will receive glory. It says all creations, in Romans 8, all creations groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it in hope. That all creation would be delivered into the same liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Paul says, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That God in his wisdom would take the authority of the triune Godhead, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the ancient of days, the enthroned one over the heavens and the earth, would look upon you as a vessel of displaying his manifest glory and power in the earth. The external waiting for a sovereign moment is revival, and we long for it. I want to be a part of something sovereign, that we're along for the ride, but we've been invited into revival culture, where the Spirit of God dwells inside of me, and I have been given permission to track down injustice and bring healing and restoration and breakthrough and victory. He's given me permission. He says, now go into all the earth. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. He didn't just say, only when I'm doing it. He said, go and find it. I'm sending you. Preach the gospel of power. Paul later on goes and he says, he said, I did not come to you with wise and persuasive speech, but demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So your trust would not be in me, but would be in the Holy Spirit alone. My point is that we've been given permission to pursue revival culture. That we each individually would be engaged in what I would call normal Christianity. What much of the Christian experience in America is, to me, is not normal Christianity. It's diluted Christianity. But biblical Christianity is not void of power. It's not void of signs and wonders. He didn't, I realize that the book of Acts is many years. But don't use that argument against me, because the Bible says in many signs and wonders, and they never gave a story to the many signs and wonders. Instead of Jesus, that if all the signs and wonders he did was in a book, that there's no book that could handle it. And he said, you'll do greater things than I. Don't tell me this is smashed together for 10 years, because it doesn't tell every story, just the ones you need to know. You get what I'm saying? Signs, wonders, and miracles was the daily lifeline. It was the bread of the church. And I want to cast vision as a church, and I want to lean into this idea of experiencing a continual lifestyle of the miraculous within our community, and that we would foster a culture that carves out grace for miracles. And that means that when families come in, individuals are coming in, they're like, what is going on? Miracles are like breaking out in my life. The moment I stepped into this church, I'm like, yeah, we have fought for that. This is a culture in our church. You just got around. I want it to be like this. People walk in and I'm like, you just got around a bunch of miracle workers. You just became part of a community that listens to God and walks in power. Get ready to experience it. because you're being invited to do the same. This is your birthright. Is that all right? So quickly, look at Acts 9 and Acts 10 for me. I'm going to tell two stories, because here's the thing that I want to present to you, is that I love revival, but I want our church to walk in revival culture. And revival culture requires, requires participation. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul going around persecuting the church, killing Christians. A good Jew, killing the Christians. And he has this moment where he's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus. A light begins to appear, and a voice comes out of the light. And Paul goes, "Lord, Lord, what is this light?" And he goes, "It is Jesus. I am Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting." And Saul, this wretched man, but a scholar of the Jewish people, falls on his knees, and he goes, And he interacts with the voice of Jesus coming out of the light. And in that moment, his eyes go blind for 3 days. He loses the ability to eat, and he loses the ability to see. And he repents for persecuting Jesus. In these 3 days, Paul is found praying, crying out to the Lord. And he's saying, "God, give me my eyesight back." And I promise you, he's going, "I'll serve you, Jesus. I'll serve you, Jesus." And while he's crying out, there is this man that later on in Acts says, Ananias, who is a devout follower of Jesus. What does that word devout mean? That means that he's a faithful man of prayer, faithfully engaged in his church community, faithfully walking in life of Jesus, listening to his voice, regularly responding in faith to whatever God asks him to do. And Ananias is in his normal moment of prayer, and an angel appears to Ananias, finds him praying. It says, "Ananias, there's a man by the name of Saul, and he's Saul of Tarsus. And he goes, and I have visited him, and I'm going to do this in his life. I need you to go." And Saul, and Ananias goes, "Time out. I know Saul of Tarsus. I'm not going. That dude's going to kill me." And the angel says, "No, he's blind. You're going to heal him, and he's going to follow me." And so Ananias gets up, and the angel tells him exactly where to go. And Ananias comes walking in, and when Ananias comes walking in, he finds him weak and praying and crying out to God, blind. And Ananias lays his hands on Saul, and when he lays his hands on Saul, scales fall from his eyes, and he can see. And it says this. It says that he was saved, immediately baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately starts preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think that this is not a one account we look back to and go, "Wow, God made such a powerful apostle in the Bible." I think there is something to be extracted here that revival culture looks like divine appointments and visitations that set you up to lead influencers into the kingdom. I think that we're crying out, "God, change the culture, change the government. God, do all these things." And we're like, maybe it's me. Maybe I'll do it. Maybe you're Ananias, and you're going to meet an influencer and lead them to the Lord and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And the call of their life will be fulfilled to serve the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdoms of the earth. And what can I extract from this participation from Ananias is that, number one, we can extract that when Saul needed a miracle, God's answer was a man. When God needed a miracle, God found a man, found a woman, God found somebody that was willing to listen and willing to go. God's answer to every dynamic situation is a man or a woman, a devout follower of Jesus ready to listen. Number two is that we can believe that Ananias lived with an expectation and a trained prayer life that hosted dreams, visions, and hearing God's voice. And this trained and disciplined prayer life made his life available to heed the call to deliver God's miraculous power to Saul's situation. There's something about training our prayer life to be in a continual state of listening, engagement, waiting for God to actually position us. You never know. That prayer life was probably shaped over 5, 6, 7 years of following Jesus, and that prayer life was shaped, and it took 6 or 7 years of maturing a prayer life for him to be an ear ready to listen and feet ready to go. Now, Ananias gave himself to a lifestyle of prayer, and God responded to it. And number three, that when Ananias said yes to the Lord, that power was released from heaven that changed the course of history. That the power of our yes, when we feel the nudges of the Holy Spirit, the power of a yes is where power begins to get delivered through our life. Go with me now, just turn the page if you have to, Acts chapter 10. I'll end right here, because if this story doesn't jack you up for revival culture, man, I'm going to have an altar call or something. But this story is, I'll set it up for a second, is that like literally through all these years, nearly 10 years, I believe, leading up to this moment with Cornelius, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. The salvation message was not being received by Gentiles. And so Peter is operating with the belief that salvation is for the Jews. It is a Jewish religion. And there is this man named Cornelius who secretly is giving himself to Jewish like theology. And he's sacrificing to the Lord and praying, but he's a Gentile. And he's an Italian Roman soldier. He's an influencer, right? And so this guy is in prayer. And in Acts chapter 10, the Lord speaks to him and says, there's a man named Peter who's a tanner. And he's in this in Joppa. And I want you to send three men to go get him because he's going to explain me to you. And so Cornelius has this encounter with the Lord and sends three men to Joppa to find Peter. Now on the third day or the next day, we find Peter having no idea this is going on, believing salvation is for the Jews. He goes up on the roof to pray because this is what he did. And he goes up on the roof to pray, and as he's praying, it says he fell into a trance, a sleep-like place of prayer and visitation, where he sees a vision and a white blanket comes out of heaven. And it falls on all these animals that Jewish culture would say is defiled or bad or dirty and that you're not supposed to have. And it falls on all these creatures, and he's looking and he hears the voice of the Lord say, he says, Peter, whatever I call clean, you don't call unclean. He says, rise up and eat. And Peter goes, no, I will not. He goes, whatever I call clean, you don't call unclean. And the vision ends. Peter has no idea these three men are coming that are Gentiles. He has no idea what's about to happen. And he is finding the vision peculiar. God, what does it mean? Are you telling me that I should eat pork? I don't understand. Am I allowed to have bacon now? This is so weird. And he's having this conversation. And yes, Peter, have all the bacon you want. Right? And so Peter, circumcised Peter, avoiding pork Peter, is... this guy is waiting, going, God, what does this mean? And three Gentile soldiers come riding up and says, hey, you, our Italian regiment, Roman leader, had a visitation from God and told us that we'd find a man named Peter, and you're to come with us. And so Peter, still confused, goes, dreams, visions, three men assigned by God, I'll go. And so he takes his horde with him, and Peter and his men go with the three men back to Cornelius' house. Now, Cornelius is waiting. All of his friends and family are filling the house, and they're all waiting for Peter to come. And Peter comes riding up, and Peter and his Jewish rabbi-like friends who are preaching Jesus and are trying to make sense of the gospel come walking into the house filled with Gentiles. Number one, I'm not supposed to be here right now. We do not go in the same house. We don't eat together. We don't spend time together. I am defiled by being in your midst. And he's standing there, having still at this very moment, having no idea what the vision means. He has not connected the dots. And Peter's standing there, and he just goes, well, I'm just going to preach Jesus. And he just starts going, Jesus came, and he was a fulfillment of the law. And his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. He starts preaching Jesus to a group of people that have been exploring Judaism, but feeling God calling them that there's more, and they're trying to figure it out, but their Gentiles are not allowed. And Peter comes in the dark of the night, and no, he is not supposed to be there. And now he's going, Jesus is actually the one that is the Messiah, the Savior has come. His name is Jesus. Listen to this. Man, this gets me so jacked up. Ready? Peter, while he's preaching, still has not figured it out. He's just preaching the gospel. He preaches everywhere. And in verse 44, it says, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit began to fall upon those that were listening. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles as well. He goes, what is this? And these guys are speaking in tongues and shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're worshiping Jesus. He goes, how is this even possible? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered. And Peter now is getting it. He goes, salvation belongs to the Gentile and to the Jew. And he goes, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And now Peter's like, just bring me water. And they're like, Peter, they can't have water. Bring me water. Look it. Are we going to work against the Holy Spirit? They're being baptized. Baptize them now with water. And they bring in water and they start baptizing them. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. And now Peter stays and he starts a church. Come on. This is revival culture. That there's somebody who is hiding in their basement right now, not knowing where to go or what to do, and they're going to have a visitation with Jesus. And you're going to be in a moment of prayer, and you're in prayer, and God says, I want you to go here at this time, and your worlds collide and intersect. And churches will be planted, and souls will be won. I am so sick and tired of going, well, how do we win souls? Let's have a carnival. I just, it's not there. I know I'm okay with it. And I'm okay serving our town. I'm okay doing the children's fest. I love to be Jesus in more ways than just this. But understand that normal Christianity is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that there are divine moments of connection. Where in your moments of prayer, God will say, go here, do this, do that. And there's somebody waiting. And they don't know what they're waiting for, but what they'll find out is they're waiting for you. And that you have a miracle inside of your womb. That you have a miracle in your spirit that's waiting to bring deliverance and breakthrough in their life. There's somebody in this room whose child has run away from the Lord. And they're going, God, I can't get to them. And they'll never come in this building to hear the gospel. And they won't even come on Easter. God, what am I going to do? And there's somebody here that doesn't even know your name. And they're going to feel called by God to pay for someone's groceries in Walmart. And that following Sunday, that person's going to come to church. And you go, that's crazy. That's the guy that I bought groceries for. And that guy's going to go, that was the moment that I really knew Jesus was real. And this person's yes answered that mother's prayer. And now the miracle's standing in the room. Are you get what I'm saying? Revival culture requires participation. That you all carry the power of the Godhead dwells inside of your life, and all creation's groaning and waiting for you to realize it. That there's a yes to be given. There's a trained prayer life that listens. And there are walking miracles that literally we could change the reputation of a city. Come on. Just give me two more minutes. We could change the reputation of a city. We could so be on assignment that it becomes such a regular occurrence that when you walk through Hannaford, you get a prophetic word. The people will need a word from God and they'll drive from Cornish, Maine. I don't even know where that is. They'll drive from Poland, Maine. They'll drive from whatever and they'll go, I got to go up to Waterville area. And I just need to walk through Walmart and I'll get a word. Because that's the reputation. Somebody will know if they're in a physical need. That they know all they need to do is wait and someone's going to show up at their doorstep with groceries because there are people that are listening, people that are saying yes, and there's a revival culture of miracles that are intersecting and converging on everyone's lives, and that they're co-laboring for the kingdom of heaven to invade the earth. We can wait for a revival, but I believe heaven is waiting for a revival culture to get created. For a church that understands what they carry and who they are and what they operate in, and that will actually walk it out, because there are so many miracles that are waiting to be manifested in our midst, because God's answer to impossibilities are people that carry miracle working power. This makes sense. We can so change the atmosphere of a city that someone could be tormented in the night, having nightmares and having demonic visitations in their home. And someone goes, I know a place, go get a hotel room in that city and just spend the night because you'll hear God. And we change the reputation of a city that where people experience more of the kingdom than they experience of the world. Where they interact with a church that's on fire and on the move. And that when you, man, the moment you walk into our area, there is a heaven's target on your back. Don't blink or you'll miss it type of thing. And God is moving because there are people that are listening, engaging. There are divine moments that are intersecting. Because there's a church and there are people that walk in revival culture. Is this making sense? Why don't you guys stand with me? Guys, I could tell you over and over and over again about what to expect, but it has to become our normal standard of Christianity when some in worship, we just feel Adam, Beth, anybody's up here leading, say, I just feel like there's miracles in the room, that God wants to heal the sick. A couple weeks ago, we had someone with a deaf ear. No one laying hands on them. Deaf ear opened up. Just a couple weeks ago. Should be really normal when I'm sitting down for dinner, getting to know, at that time, a new family to me, Haley and Mason Garnett. She's like, you know, a couple weeks ago, a couple of people prayed for me, and while they were praying for me, I have a severe allergy to tomato sauce. So bad that I will throw up, I'll be sick to my, I mean, like bedridden sick if I have any tomatoes. And we're sitting there and she's eating red sauce pizza. And she's going, 2 weeks ago people prayed for me and I've been completely healed entirely of my whole thing. It should be normal that I walk down to the youth group and I see Ray Lynn and she's walking around without crutches. I'm like, didn't you just fracture your tibia? She goes, yeah, but the youth prayed for me and it popped back into place and I'm totally healed. Just last week. Should be really normal when, you know, a Brittany McKean, who is in one of our services, has never experienced a miracle working power of the Holy Spirit on her life. In a meeting, and we're saying God's going to heal the sick, and she's got severe scoliosis, a severe curvature of the back, so much pain that she can't pick up her children. And she's standing there, and people get around her and begin to pray, and they can feel her spine changing position in their hand. And before you know it, that very same night, Brittany, why say Monica? I know a different Monica McKean. Brittany McKean is picking up her children for the first time of their lives without pain. This is not a revival. This is normal Christianity. This is the book of Acts, and this should be the standard of our expectation. And if we ever go through a season where miracles are not working, we should be going, time out, I will not settle for this. Well, there are not miracles happening. There's no move. I don't see it happening. At that moment, we stop, we evaluate, and we say, God, we will not settle for anything less. This is what you have shown us, and you showed us no other way. And God, we want a revival culture of a whole church fully participating in the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Is that all right? Come on, why don't you put a hand on your heart?